Scripture reading this morning will be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. I'll be reading from the King James Version, and if you're there, you will find these words. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
It's a blessing to be here this morning. It's good to see everyone here as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Thankful for the scripture reading that was read in our hearing. This week, we are going to be discussing defending the church. All week, all month, rather, we have been talking about defending the gospel, defending the home. And today I want us to talk about defending the church. When we consider these great passages that were just read in our hearing, Paul, as he is talking to a young evangelist, Timothy, his son in the faith, has great words for him. As a matter of fact, he wanted him to know how he needed to behave himself, how to conduct himself. And we'll have more to say about that here in a few minutes. But Timothy was taught some great principles by his mother and grandmother, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But when we consider the church of Christ, according to Romans 16:16, is the body of Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 8. When we consider the body of Christ, the bride of Christ is the bride of Christ, meaning that it is the body of people that Christ is married to, according to Romans 7 and verse number 4. When we consider the firstborn ones, those are the ones that have been baptized into Christ. Jesus Christ here, he is the one that is the firstborn from the dead, and he is the one that is over the firstborn ones. But just like the text that was read in our hearing in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, here Paul says that the body is the church, or the house is the church. And he tells him how he ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The reason why we went through those just very swiftly, because those are identifying marks of the church, if you will. Those are designations of the church. And when we consider those designations, we consider the church of Christ. The church of Christ describes the called out nature of the church. When we consider the church of the firstborn ones, it describes those belonging to the one that was raised from the dead. That's Jesus the Christ. When we consider the bride of Christ, it shows the singularity of his marriage to those who have been brought out of sin, if you will. When we consider the body of Christ, it demonstrates the closeness of his people toward Jesus. When we consider the house of God, it shows the family of God. Friends, all of those are designations of the house of God, which tells us that the house of God, which is the church, is to be defended. I want us to take notice of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15 once more. And look at what the Bible there says, because we're going to concentrate on two words in this text. Paul tells Timothy, but if I delay, if I tarry long, I write that you may know how you ought to behave, or how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church, the called out ones of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We consider these two terms, pillar and ground. They're similar, but altogether different. As a matter of fact, they are so similar that it is powerful, yet they're so different, which makes them that much more powerful. Let's do a word study, and then we'll go into some application, for I know it will benefit us as we are attempting to defend the church, hopefully, on a daily basis. When we consider the pillar, we understand that this particular word literally means to prop, to support. to keep in position, one that is positioned underneath. Jesus would use this word in Revelation 3 and verse number 12. Turn your Bibles there very swiftly. In Revelation 3 and verse number 12, Jesus would use this particular word in a fantastic fashion. Notice what your Bible there has to say. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar. There's our word in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. This particular word here, as Jesus uses it, literally means to be firm and abiding. When we consider that the one who is going to be in heaven with God, he or she is going to be one that is firm and abiding. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Here, the Apostle Paul would use this particular text in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 9 as it relates to Peter, James, and John. I want us to take notice of this because it's very powerful and it ought to help us. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. This particular word literally means that they were stationary pieces in the church. Now, that's powerful. Because when we consider defending the church, defending the body, defending the firstborn, if you will, ones from the dead. Friends, we have to keep in mind that we ourselves have to be founded, firm, and abiding, not moving. But then the term ground in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15 is similar, yet different. It has some similar terms or similar definitions. When we consider the word ground there, it is the actual base. It is the stay. It's the support. It means to be stable, settled, firm. It is the idea of sedentary, not moving, fixed in purpose. Paul would use this word two times only in the New Testament. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58. Paul will use this particular word in this verse. It's a familiar passage of scripture for those of us who spend time in the Word of God. Notice what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye, here's our word, steadfast. Be a stay. Be immovable. Be a support. Be a base. Be firm. But then notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 23. Paul would use this word to the church at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 23, this is a very encouraging verse. When we consider this particular verse, it ought to give us great encouragement. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. There's our word. That's interesting. When we consider how Paul would use this word with Timothy, and then he would use it to help the Corinthians, and then use it to help the Colossian brethren, friends, it ought to help us. Because we're supposed to be ones who are positioned, firm, abiding, stationary pieces. We're to be the ones who are in a fixed position, having a fixed purpose, firm, stable, a base to stay, not moving. Now, consider the defense of the church. When we consider defending the church, people ought to know that we're not going to move. We're not going to budge. We're going to stay right where God stays, if you will. I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as we enter into our first point. Our first point that we want to consider. We want to consider we must defend the church's virginity. That's interesting. Here, the Apostle Paul would use this particular terminology in a very powerful way. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's start at verse number 1 and we'll read to verse number 3. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband in order that I may present you, notice this terminology, as a chaste virgin to Christ. Did you get that, friends? He wanted to make sure that they were faithful to God, that one day he may be able to present them as chaste virgins, pure. When we consider defending the Lord's church, there are a few things we need to defend. Number one, we need to defend the worship of our God. In John chapter 4, 23 and 24, God is looking for true worshipers. The Bible there tells us, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we consider the time in which we're supposed to come together, friends, there is no accident that we're here today on Sunday, the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse number 7. I was talking to a guy at the gym yesterday, and he said that we're going to have three services. We're going to have one on Saturday and two on Sunday. What are y'all going to have? I said, we're going to have regular services every first day of the week. Why? Because that's the way God intended. That's what he commanded. Nothing mean about that. And the reason why, friends, is because when we're standing up for the gospel and standing up for the church, we want to make sure that we're doing it according to the word of God. Turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, and let us prove that particular point. In Acts 20 and verse number 7, Paul was ready to depart, and he was going to be speaking. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. Now on the first day of the week, and every week has a first day, and today is that first day of the week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, continued his message unto midnight. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we understand that the Bible has the same language as it relates to New Testament giving. New Testament giving is very powerful, and we ought to be defending it. When we consider 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Friends, when we consider the purity of the church, we want to make sure that we're keeping everything pure, doing things the way that God has said. And we must be reminded, every now and then, the Lord's church must be reminded of what we're doing and why we're doing it and the purpose of it. When we consider, when we come together to sing to God, to pray to God, to commune with our God and with our Christ, to give and to listen to God's word. When we think about the Lord's Supper, friends, hear this particular point. We are remembering the Lord's death till he come. And guess what? He hasn't come back yet. And that's why we're still remembering him. Oh, we have some, even some of our brethren in the world that we live in, say that Jesus Christ came back in AD 70. But if that's the case, why are we still partaking the Lord's Supper? Why are we still remembering the Lord's death? And friends, we're not remembering the actual life that he lived, even though it took his life in order for him to be on the cross, but we're remembering the cross and what he did on that horrific cross. We're to be distinct, meaning set apart in our practice. What practice? That everything we do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17, Paul would be talking to the church at Colossae again. And friends, this is a great memory verse for you. If you're taking notes, put this as a memory verse. Because when you consider this particular passage, it ought to encourage us. It ought to help us. And it puts boundaries around us, keeping us safe with God. Notice what the Bible there has to say. And whatever you do in word, that's your speech, deed, that's your actions, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is his authority. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Which tells us that whether we are in the assembly or out there in the world, among people, at our homes, we want to make sure that everything that we do it by his authority and not according to our own understanding. For this reason, I bring up this small point. Let's be careful. Let's be careful with the pagan practices that are around us. We have to be very careful. And the reason why I say let's be careful with the pagan practices that are around us is because people celebrate all types of holidays. But we have to be careful and research, do our own research, and to make sure that the practices that we're practicing, that they are in line with God's word and that they don't violate the will of God. Well, someone would say, well, what about Romans 14? And what about 1 Corinthians chapter 8? Matters of the conscience. What about that? One thing that I do appreciate about the Apostle Paul in Romans 14, and as it relates to the holy days in which the Jews were attempting to cast upon or make the Gentiles keep, friends, they were not keeping pagan practices. They were trying to make those laws for everybody, but that was not the case. And so that was a matter of the conscience. That was a matter of opinion. The things that we eat are a matter of opinion as long as we don't make those things law. You can go to Jeremiah 10, verse 1 through 3. Philippians 2 and verse number 12. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Number 2, we must defend the church's identity. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18? He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Friends, that's the church we want to defend. We want to defend that first century church, that first century concept, the original church. How was that original church identified? It was identified with one of the greatest plans of salvation you'll ever come up with. God came up with a plan to save man from their sins. You remember in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through verse number 36, and as Peter was standing up with the 11, he lifted up his voice and began preaching. And at the end of that, he said in verse 36, turn there real quick and you'll notice. He said in verse number 36, now let the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? He gives him the plan of salvation. You need to repent and be baptized, Brother Royce. And that's for all mankind. Friends, we have to defend that plan of salvation even today. We have to defend the gospel story. Why? Because belief and repentance is still commanded. Baptism is still commanded. Identifying with Christ is still commanded. Romans 6, 1 through 4. Putting on Christ in baptism is still commanded. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Coming in contact with the blood of Christ is still commanded. Hebrews 9, 14 and 15. Friends, these things are still commanded. The church was identified not as a people who went by a plan of salvation, but they also were a people who were benevolent. They were identified as one who gave of their means. In Acts chapter 2, 44 through 46, and also Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through chapter 5, verse 4, they were a giving people. It's interesting when you consider the first century church and how they sold their possessions to make sure that everyone had what they needed. Now, the context is powerful. Here you have all these Jews, and they're coming into Jerusalem to keep the feast. And while they're keeping the feast there, Brother Brian, the gospel is being taught to them. They're hearing about Jesus Christ and him crucified. They believe this wonderful message. They're baptized into Christ. They're not going back home. They're staying right there in Jerusalem, and they needed to take care of one another. That's exactly what they did. Oh, friends, shouldn't we do that? Shouldn't we take care of one another? Let's keep that in mind. Help one another. Oh, we don't have to get rid of everything that we have, but the little excess that we have, we ought to be able to help one another. But you remember in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through chapter 5, verse number 4, you had the same situation going on, but you had two people who were dishonest, Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, they lied. And Peter told them, you have not lied unto men, but you lied unto God. One thing, when we are falsifying information, we're not lying to men, we're lying to God. The church that we ought to defend has an identifying organization. Jesus Christ is her head. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Turn there real quick. I'll let you go here in about 11 minutes. In Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, God put all things under his feet. Look at that. Made him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, Now notice the end of that passage. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Oh, Jesus is the head of the church, and we're the body of the great Christ, the one who has all authority. Friends, everything must flow from its head. Everything must flow from our head, and that is the Christ. He has all authority. God gave him all authority. Matthew 28, verse number 18. But Jesus delegates authority according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. He put apostles into the church. He put prophets into the church. Ephesians 2 and verse number 20. He put elders in the church. Put deacons in the church. He put preachers into the church. He did that for the organizational structure of the church. Friends, we ought to defend that concept. Oh, we don't have head elders. We don't have first ladies. We don't have senior pastors. We don't have reverends. We don't have priests. We don't have popes. We don't have all of those things. Those are not in the book, the Bible. It's not part of the organizational structure of the church. So the apostles and prophets received the word from the Spirit, and they taught it, and they wrote it. And when they wrote it, Paul would say it like this, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. No wonder when we read the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2 and verse number 42, we can be exactly how they were. We can do exactly what they did. And when we consider that, we ought to be defending that to the death. The church has elders that are qualified. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Deacons who have to meet qualifications. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Paul would wrap them all up into one in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Why is this important? It's important because people are coming up with different structures all of the time, Brother Cheek. Every time you turn around, there's a different type of structure that we're seeing. But this particular structure, this concept, these things that God put into the church has been in the church since its inception. It has never changed. It will never change. If this particular world continues to exist for another 2,000 years, this particular book would govern those who desire to be with God. Number three, when we consider the organizational structure, and when we consider what we ought to be defending, the church is to defend her name. We're called Christian. That's it. You remember in Acts 11 and verse number 26, this was after the Jews in Acts 2, those in Samaria, those in Judea, and then the uttermost parts of the world in Acts chapter 10, after everyone had received the gospel and obeyed the gospel and been baptized into Christ, Cornelius and his household, in Acts 11 and verse number 26, the Bible there says, and they were called Christians first in Antioch. They weren't called Christians before that. Why? Because the Gentiles had not yet received the gospel according to Acts 2, according to Acts 3, according to Acts 8. But in Acts 10, they did. And when that took place, they were called Christians. You remember when Paul was talking to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Oh, he gave him his life story, his conversion, if you will. Acts 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. You'll put all of those three contexts together, friend, and you'll have the conversion process of Saul. And remember what Agrippa said? Almost thou persuaded me to become a Christian. Not a hyphenated Christian. Not a Muslim. Not a Catholic. But a Christian. That's it. Friends, we have to defend the name. You remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse number 16, Evelyn? There, Peter would encourage the brethren in verse number 15, don't suffer as an evildoer. But then he says in verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. Friends, We ought to be doing that. So with that being said, as we close, we want to defend the name through holy conduct. Four things I want us to take notice of. Number one, I want us to take notice of defending the name through walking in the light. 1 John 1 and verse number 7, the Bible is clear that we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. Galatians 5 and verse 16, there the Bible teaches us that we're to walk, our lifestyle ought to be in the Spirit. You look at Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, and it tells you what walking in the Spirit looks like. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and temperance. Against such, there is no law. We see that the Bible teaches us to be ye holy. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 15 and 16, even as he is holy. But turn to Romans 12. In Romans 12, we see something that's magnificent. We quote this passage all of the time. I hope, pray, and trust it's a memory verse for you. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we take notice of this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice this. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The idea there is that we are living a different type of life. We're living the life that is transformed by the renewing of our minds. And because of that, we want to prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So let's end with this. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll close out with these thoughts. Because we are to defend the church. We are to defend its organizational structure. We are to defend that noble name that we have been called. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14 again. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to behave yourself. Conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We consider these words and we're to be the mainstay, unmovable, firm, pillars holding the truth up. So when we stop and we consider, we are the ones who study the truth out. And when we study it out, we stand underneath it because the truth is going to rise to the top. We're just going to stand underneath that truth. But isn't it beautiful to know that we can go to the Word of God and it demonstrates to us who is truth? That's God. It demonstrates to us who is truth? That's Jesus. It also demonstrates to us who is truth? That's the Spirit. It demonstrates to us what is truth. That's the Word. It demonstrates to us what is truth. That's the church. We're the pillar and the ground of the truth. We hope, pray, and trust that these words were encouraging, that all of us will realize that God wants us to be pillars and ground. As we come together, we're stronger because of the truth and only the truth. Maybe you're not a child of God and you've been challenged by some of the words that were said. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you want to sit down and study some of the things that have been said. We promise you. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, we will speak the truth in love. We promise you. As a matter of fact, and if it's not done in love, you let us know and we'll make sure we'll get that right. But we're going to speak the truth nonetheless. And we're going to stand behind it. Because you know what's going to judge us in the last day, Brother Royce? The truth. Jesus would say it like this. In John chapter 12 and verse number 48, he that rejected me and received not my word hath one to judge him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. So, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins. God will add you to his Son's glorious church, the one that is identified with him, the firstborn from the dead. Don't you want to be gathered on that day? One day, we'll be with the Lord. We'll never depart. We'll be just like in Revelation 3 and verse number 12. We'll go in and we'll never come out. Maybe a child of God, you need special prayer. Maybe you haven't been defending the church. Let's defend the church. She is worthy of defending as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.